Greetings, salutation, and welcome to the channel for all your relationship needs. Too long have a woman been left out in the cold, the desolate with a deception fed to them about who they are, how they should live, what they should do and say, even where they should go, and who they should choose to live their lives with. On this channel, we will be dissecting and presenting the authentic truth, revealing the illusions of the world as women are situated to operate from a position of strength. There is someone who cares about you and your future. My name is Kareem Ainsley, and I have been given charge to ensure that females are transformed into ladies and are cultivated into princesses to be prepared as a queen for her king. Enjoy and embrace the awakening as you listen, like, comment, share, subscribe, and turn your notifications on so you will be in the know. Now that you think you have a man and not a male, you feel as though you are well positioned to make a move to the next step. You realize that the concept of soulmate is a scam, used as a distraction from that which God is attracting you towards. You are now thinking about marriage. You are anticipating the moment when you will become one. What? When you will become one? Is that even possible? Oh yes, that is absolutely possible. The real question is, should you get married? And is it for you at this time? Are you ready and willing to embrace that which comes with such a covenant? Do you truly know what it entails? What does this act look like? Who is it for? What is the purpose? Are you even ready to enjoy and embrace this state? Or should you just remain as you are? And for those who may have been in a marriage that should have been for another individual, there is hope. In this episode, we will be exploring the marriage terrain under the banner Mirage Marriage. The culture of the Kingdom of God should influence all facets of our lives, as all institutions which are for our benefit and salvation were created by God, and in honor of Him, they should be upheld with the dignity required, reflecting His glory. In God's kingdom, the first institution which was outlined was that of relationship, which translates into marriage. So yes, marriage is an institution created by God. Each individual existing after Adam and Eve were created is a product of a relationship. Though it is not known whether your parents were married prior to your conception, or whether there was a divorce, or even if you came from a good home, or even one that was filled with turmoil, violence, abuse, and other atrocities. I don't know that. However, what is known is that we are all products of a relationship. Relationships are designed to benefit the home, family, and society. At this time, I invite you to turn your attention to the Word of God, which comes to us from Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 5. And it states, "Through wisdom is an house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." When we examine these concepts, do not become concerned with the diabolic oppositions of the culture from that which is outlined. When you follow the culture, you will have all the problems that the culture possesses. You certainly don't desire that. Remember, you want to have a marriage, not a mirage. The idiomatic expression of the scripture refers to the house as being marriage. established means it was set under covenant, not contract. And the chambers or room being filled refers to the ambience of the atmosphere. You don't want, when you decide to get married, you find it difficult to go home. And when you actually reach home, you find it difficult to cohabit. And then you find yourself sleeping in different rooms. And if the house is not big enough, you find yourself sleeping on the same bed back to back. In this scenario, the atmosphere is inconducive for the ideals of marriage to be expressed. Contrary to what the society indicates, saying you need romance for a good marriage, that is not so and could not be further from the truth. The first thing that you need is wisdom, which is applied knowledge, and then understanding for the purpose of comprehending information. And then there is knowledge, which is information for functioning. To understand it clearly, you have to flip the idiomatic expression right side up, as you need to have the right information to generate the appropriate understanding to allow the ideal God intended to be expressed in wisdom. And as we all know, wisdom is derived from the Lord. You cannot have wisdom without the knowledge and understanding, as wisdom is the application. Knowledge is information. Understanding is comprehension. Wisdom is application of the information after it has been comprehended for practical expression. The end indicates the starting point, and the starting point indicates the end, as it is a circular relationship. Your duty is to stay on that circle. For this process to work, the information that you consume must be truth. Many of the information in our culture are very dangerous and will kill you if you take it into your relationship. Now that you have tapped into the truth, you must understand it. The information and the understanding serve no purpose unless they are applied. This is applied truth. Then and only then can wisdom be represented. In this series, we will continue to seek truth, which is original information from the original source. When we buy a product and it fails to function, we always head to the manual, even if it is an old manual. Our lives are more important than any product. Hence, in finding out the truth, we need to go back to the one with the original information. When we read closely, we realize that men and women are more important than marriage. For the marriage to work, they must actualize and become that which is the ideal in that state or phase. So before the transition into marriage, singlehood, singleness, oneness, wholeness need to be actualized. For this reason, we need to have an understanding of who men are and who women are, so they can be brought together. However, today we will be focusing our attention on marriage in an effort to be able to decide for ourselves what is required of those engaging in the practice and how to apply the knowledge we have garnered. Women today, instead of being taught by the Word of God about marriage, they are being taught from the universities and other secular sources, which imposes unrequired expectation on the man and themselves while desecrating the institution which was intended for their benefit. The world is a strange place. It tells a woman that they can be feminists and married. That is wrong. They don't have to submit to their husband. That also is wrong. They don't have to follow the principles of God. That too is definitely wrong. They don't have to do this or that. From where I'm standing, if the world says it and it goes conflicting to the Word of God, it is wrong. And if it does not work out, which most time it does not, because the foundation was on sand, they can get a divorce. That is also wrong. Have we not seen that the world has gone mad? Yet persons professing to be followers of Christ are following the world's ideologies and getting what is expected but not what they desire. I just want to remind us that as a people of the true and living God, we should not be conformed to this world's stipulations in contradiction to that which is true, pure, and holy. Rather, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is in Christ Jesus. In simple terms, marriage is a blessed union of a man and a woman, joined together by God. And we can find this information in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, or parallel Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. For today's purposes, we will be reading from Mark 10, verses 6 through 9, and it states, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Marriage is a joining of two people together by God. God created this institution for a man and a woman. When two get married, it is God who should join them together, and not another man. It then says, "Let no man put asunder, let no man separate, let no man divide, let no man destroy." It basically says to us, we should not get a divorce. It also indicates that we should not go to a man or a lawyer to nullify the institution of God, because they have no authority, and that is a dishonor to God. If you get involved in a contractual agreement outside the stipulation of God, that is not a marriage. It may be considered at best a commitment, but not a marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 states to us, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge." So, we are seeing here that marriage should be honorable, bringing honor to God. It means then that the Supreme Court has no authority over marriages. If you give them that authority, you have just made them your God. This would then be an expression of idolatry, which the people of God are warned about. Remember, our God is a jealous God. Genesis 2 and verse 18 and Genesis 2 and verse 21 through 25 indicates why marriage was made. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." It was not good for the man to be alone, and out of compassion to the man, God made him a helpmeet, one helpmeet. This helpmeet was a woman, and she was designed to be a help and not a hindrance, a help up and not a help down. She was to fill the capacity of helping him. She was designed as a support to him. Genesis 2 and verse 21 through 25. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. The woman is a reference to the one who possesses a womb with the potential to produce. They were naked and not ashamed. When a man and a woman come together after making their covenant agreement, there is no shame in marriage. It reminds us of Adam and Eve being in the garden and were naked, and they knew not that they were naked. It is because the pure expression of marriage was taking place. Don't even think about it. So, if you were even considering any other thoughts, the answer is no. That is an abomination. Anything that goes contrary to divine design is an abomination, which will only create aberration that then leads to damnation. We don't want that. When you take it upon yourself to abuse yourself, knowing the truth, God will leave you until you are desirous of returning to your senses. Not because the manual is inconvenient to you means it is not important to be followed. When we try to figure out what was already outlined from the manufacturer, we damage the natural purpose that the item was intended. Now that we have eliminated what we should have no need to speak about, let us get back to what is important according to the manual of God. Marriage is a vow or promise which provides a covenant. If you break a marriage, you break the covenant, the promise you made to God. There is a distinction between a commitment and a covenant. A commitment can be made and then not honored without any legally binding ramification. Let's think about it for a while. Every new year, people make a commitment to do better than they did the prior year. And within the first few weeks, days, or even seconds, it is broken. They then move on with their lives, continuing this cycle. This is an example of a commitment. A covenant, on the other hand, is different because it is honorable and it must be honored. A covenant is different in that it is legally binding, and if you break the vow which you have made to God that you will not separate, you become a liar, a deceiver, and a fraud. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21 says, "When thou vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin indeed." So yes, making a vow and breaking it is sin. Making a covenant to God and breaking it is sin. And God requires that you as human beings be faithful. When you go to get married, you are vowing to God that you will give yourself to a particular person for the rest of your life. It is a covenant for life. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5. "The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." It is a serious thing to break a vow. In breaking a vow, you become a fool, and then you can be considered to become a foolish person. Before you think of marriage, you have to count the costs. Is this the individual that you are desirous of spending the rest of your life on the roller coaster of life, through its crucibles, perplexities, and even the pleasures that it brings? God did not leave us without an example. In the Old Testament, we see the covenant being expressed towards the people of God. God the Father, being the husband, which is equal to the head. Israel, the wife, which is equal to the help. Submission is not horrible, it is honorable. If as a woman you want to do whatever you feel to do, then it means that you don't qualify to be a woman. That type of mentality will only hurt the woman and the man that she is in a relationship with. Though people may not like it, this is just the way God set up the system. Let us look at it from another perspective. Would you be comfortable if Israel was the head of God? No, that does not make any sense. Yet, this is what the world wants our women to do. In the same way God the Father set up the Old Testament laws, and in submission to the laws it brings about obedience to God, the same principle applies in a marriage relationship. The Old Testament law that God gave to Israel was a covenant in the same way marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. In that covenant, Israel should obey and submit to the will of God in the same way a wife is to obey and submit to the will of her husband. The society indicates that they want women to be liberated. We have no problem with women's liberation under God. But when our women become liberated, as a society indicates, they no longer fall under the covenant of God. Hence, are set up for deception. It is the devil's intention to have our women moving away from under authority, so that he, the deceiver, can infiltrate her mind and sift her like wheat, deceiving her another time, at another place, similar to the deception in the Garden of Eden. We want our women to be under authority so they can be protected as they operate in accordance to the will of God. Ephesians 5 and 22 reminds us, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord." In submitting to your husband as a wife, you are submitting to the Lord. It tells us the structure, for the husband is the head of the wife, similar as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as a church is subjected to Christ, the wife should be subjected to the husband, and it should be their own husband, not someone else's husband, their own husband. The husband should love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Which means that the husband is in a position where he must be willing to die for his wife. And this act is to bring glory to God. The wife's salvation is a husband's first priority. But in order for this to work, the man needs to love his wife. Which means the principle of love needs to exist before a marriage relationship can be engaged. The only way an individual can possess the capacity to love is if they are connected to Christ, because God is love, and only a connection to God can give access to love. And if he loves his wife, he will be right by her. He will not deceive her. He will not abuse her. He will not mistreat her, because his treatment to his wife is a reflection of his treatment to himself. Remember, she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But there is another admonition. It says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife." So the men should love their wife as themselves, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the wife should be reverencing her husband, which means that she should respect his authority. She should show him compassion in accordance to the will of God. So some persons may say that is Old Testament ideology. So let us take a quick look at the New Testament and see if the parallels are similar or the same. In the New Testament, the scripture reminds us, "The head equals the husband, which is Jesus Christ, who sacrifices. The help is the wife, which is a church, who submits." As I peruse the scripture, I am seeing God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the husband. The church is the wife or the bride. When you hear women saying that they love Jesus and they treat their husband like garbage, they do not submit to his will, they are wicked and evil women. Don't even think or consider to be that type of woman. The way you treat your husband is a reflection of how you treat God. The woman should treat her husband like a king, as he is representing Jesus Christ. The same way the woman treats her husband is the same sentiment that is received by Jesus. The marriage relationship is a reflection of the individual's relationship to Jesus Christ. Marriage is set up so that the man is the head, the woman is the help, and the children are the hope. The chaos and confusion started a while after Eve consumed the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam willingly joined her so he could be with her. Genesis 3 verse 16 presents to us, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." It is for this reason that during the process of childbirth that the woman feels pain. Had there not been sin, childbirth would be painless. Because of Eve's sin, she was from the beginning to submit to her husband, and he shall rule over her. It does not mean that he should be a dictator. It means that the man has been given a charge to do what he should have done, which would have prevented her from consuming the fruit. He has been given a second chance of redemption in guiding his wife on the right path, as was his initial mandate. The question that some persons always ask is, why is it that God made the man the head and not the woman? Let us turn now to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13. And it is simple. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Hence, the head, the man, the husband, should be the protector and the provider and should watch out for her, especially feeding her spiritually. Now more than ever, we need men to take care of our women. In today's world, women are being deceived on a national and global level because they will not submit to the institution that God set up in the Bible for their benefit. Titus 2 and verse 3, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." What the older women who have gone through the process of marriage already should be doing for the younger woman is setting an example. Being the example so they can visualize the instructions that God has given unto them. If you ever agree that a woman is not to obey her husband in the Lord, then it means that we are not to obey Christ. The thought of this is sick. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 tells us how a wife should be. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." It is basically saying that the wives should be an example to the non-believers, that people will have to ask, even if they have not read the word of God, "Why are you being so nice to your husband?" It's not that I'm being nice to my husband. This is what I have to do because this is the word of God. "Why do you love him so much? He doesn't deserve your love." No, you are going to be the example, and that is what is expected of a woman. So how you speak about your husband is also important, because in today's modern world, I have been in counseling with many women and they speak so negatively about their husbands, which is ungodly. The woman should not in any way be speaking negatively about their husband. because the husband is a reflection of the woman, likewise the woman a reflection of the husband. It is as though the woman hates herself, because it could have only been hatred while you would have put yourself in a predicament in which you are uncomfortable. The submission of the woman to her husband, equating to the submission of the woman to Jesus, allows lost people to see that which is required and have a desire to be in harmony with Jesus. A man is to love his wife so much that he is willing to die for her. In the same way, Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to die for it. A woman must love her husband so much that she is willing to sacrifice her desires and put them to death to serve him. That is the exact way God set it up. In the same way, the church should submit to the will of God and avoid being conformed to the world, but be transformed to bring glory to the husband, our God. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." There are a lot of foolish women in our society today who do not honor their vows to love, honor, and obey their husband, so they are disobedient and blasphemous to the will of God. In marriage, the man is the head who sacrifices. The woman is a wife who helps and submits for the glory of God. In so doing, they will be fulfilled. For the woman, the wanting and desire to have a man will be satisfied. In short, let us outline the distinction for the man and the woman. The man should honor and protect his wife, love his wife enough to die for her. The man should rule over his household, be sober-minded, and not giving in to wine. He should teach his wife, having daily devotions. The man is to be like a savior to his wife. He is to respect his wife and be good to his wife. The man should not deprive the wife of her body. The woman should dress dignified, have a quieting spirit. She should not disrespect her husband. She should meet the needs of the man while helping him. It is imperative that the woman exercise humility. She should allow herself to be trusted. She should be the glory of the man. She should be good to her husband. She should not deprive the man of his body. I say to you that awful marriages destroy children. The information expressed is by no way exhaustive, though it served as a framework on which our process towards a destination will be based. It was presented for the purpose of edification, elevation, encouragement, empowerment, and emancipation. As you allow yourself to assimilate the information with the context of biblical understanding for the expectancy of you exercising wisdom in deciding for yourself the trajectory that you would like to enjoy for not only yourself and your family, but also the society. A quick recap. The first marriage took place in the Garden of Eden. Marriage was intended to unite a man and a woman under God to express the love and affection towards God. It was also designed for the purpose of multiplication, bringing hope to a dying world. Marriage reflects the image of God, mirroring the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The progressive nature: God presents Jesus and Jesus presents the Holy Spirit. So the man and the woman unite and become one. It also serves as representation of the ideal. What is required for marriage? First of all, the individual needs to engage in singleness, be single, experience wholeness and oneness, and most importantly, be willing to submit. What is the duration of marriage? Perpetuity. The big question I'm oftentimes asked is, am I ready for marriage? And I will say this to you, you are when you are. And you know that you are when you have been. Now that you know what a marriage entails, is this something that you would want to desire, or is this something that you think God would have you to be a part? And a question to self, are you willing to do what it takes in submitting your will to allow the will of God to emanate? Today I submit to you to make God Lord of all, or inadvertently you will choose for Him not to be Lord at all. Until next time, signing out is Kareem Ainsley, loved by women, respected by men. Peace, love, respect.